I want to try an experiment. I have a lesson for 6 weeks. What I'm going to call this is called and chosen, the elect. I don't know if you look at yourself as the elect of God, but you are. That is a big deal. It may seem as nothing. It may seem to some as, I just don't know. But I can tell you that the Scriptures thought it was a good idea. And so I picked up on that and decided to name it the called and chosen, the elect. Have you ever thought, there are non-Christians who treat me better than the people with whom I assemble? You ever been in a place like that? I grew up in Spring Hill, Louisiana. I was there quite a long time till I grew up and we moved off to other places. But I was in a church that the preacher was pretty stiff. Now, this guy was a preacher, but that wasn't his main source of anything. He had animals and all that kind of stuff. He would often call one of us boys down in the middle of preaching. I mean, he would put you on the seat. Now, I can't say much bad about that because it would be a great help these days for people to have other people that will help them sit down and be right and not act like fools while they're in the assembly. But anyway, we went through that and all that. He had his thing where the boys would pass out the Lord's Supper. If you missed anything and did it out of line, he would start over and we have to do it, and he'd call your name. He wasn't real popular because of all of that. I was not involved in this, but I wanted to be. We were going to do ugly stuff, like putting paint on his house or when he's not wanting his house painted, that kind of stuff. But I didn't do any of that, but some did. God is at work where there is wickedness in the world. You believe that? Sometimes it spills over in the church. Are you aware of that? Bad things happen. There are churches just in the Church of Christ. You got the Baptist Church, you got the Pentecostal Church, you got, you know, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, this is our expression of faith. But there are churches where people would get mad and walk out. We'll go find us another place and we'll build us a church building. This happens. It happened a lot in earlier days. Bills over in the church. God has a commitment to everyone. You and I and all of the rest of the world, though they may not have committed to Him at this point, what we might fail to see is that to share the gospel is an act of grace, not from me or from you, but from God. To be able to be committed to Him. What we fail to see, that the gospel is an act of grace. Somebody says, well, I know what the gospel is. It's hear, believe, confess, and rebaptized. Well, that's got yes in it, but that's not the fullness of it. The fullness is that God committed Himself so you and I could have a commitment to Him and through Him. In Acts chapter 14, 1-20, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of the Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Do you think people would do something like that? Poison the mind of other people? Yes, every day, all over the place. If it's not about something here in a service like this or in a place like this or at anywhere where teaching is done, there are people who want to destroy everything that is good from God. Do you believe that's true? This is easily, easily going to a godless world. It's easily moving in that direction. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who had confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Now here comes your problems. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot. I love that word. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe to be a surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul, and as he was speaking, Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. How would you like it if you couldn't walk for most of your whole life? And there are people like that. And then all of a sudden something comes in and God moves and these people stand up on their feet by the power of God Almighty. What year did God quit doing stuff like that? What century did God quit doing stuff like that? Do you believe God is in you? You do know that if the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus Christ is God. And the Father is God. You are covered. That's good news. Yes or no? When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and his crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out to the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only humans, just like you. We are bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. In the past, He let all nations go their own way, yet He has not left Himself without a testimony or witness." So here comes the purpose. The purpose of seasons, for fruitful seasons, see it and hear it well, and all the time remember that Barnabas and Paul are the elect. To those whom they are speaking are not the elect, making this critically important. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowd. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city, and the next day Barnabas left for Derbe. This travel to Athens, Greece. Whatever you do, don't lose sight of the witness here. The witness is what went on in this process. And the witness is back in Lystra and Derbe. Is it possible for God to do something like Scrabble, you know, where you just kind of mix things up to confuse everybody else? That works pretty good sometimes. Well, that's what they did. But back in Lystra and Derbe, they are doing their thing. So in Acts 17:16-32, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. Now, you're in an environment where almost everybody in that environment were idolaters. They worshiped the idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. I'm going to tell you what. Debating is a whole big deal. And in the early church, when there was a when we talk about Church of Christ, you got to understand that didn't come along for a while, or at least it didn't come along in the right shell during that time. But once people got to understand the vernacular from the other people, they fixed it and got it to where we could understand what the fuss is somewhere else. So the philosophers began to debate him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say? Would you like to go up to the Apostle Paul and call him a babbler? He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this to Paul because he was preaching good news or gospel about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him, brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." Well, if you had never heard it before, what would you do? Would you jump up and, "Here, I'm going to switch real quick," or would you mess with that a little while, say, I got to figure this out? You ever have to figure stuff out? All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. They liked all the ideas, that just didn't work. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that every way you're very religious. For as I walk along and look carefully at your objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So, you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." Then verse 24 says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and we move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. This is what's so cool about this. These people are starting to gravitate into the gospel and become part of that and go away from those other ideologies. Therefore, since we're God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skills. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he's commanded all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear about this with you. Isn't that the words you want to hear? We would like to hear these words from you. Why under heaven or on earth would God give this even to the non-faithful? They've been watching. Can God put the non-believers in with the believers and watch them grow to become believers? Does that work? Yes. Why did God call Israel? You know why God called Israel? Because that's the way he wanted it. Why did God call you? You got to answer that question. Because this is the way he wanted it. This is what God wanted with you and me and all the rest of us. You and I, covenant believers, are the elect of God. You are the elect. Well, I don't feel like the elect. I don't know all the Bible. Who in this room knows all the Bible? Every bit. We in a mess, aren't we? So we take what we have from the Scriptures and we move with that. That's what God intended. Let me tell you, you know why God called Israel? Would you like to know? That's what he wanted. Why did God call you? That's because he wants you. You and I, covenant believers, are the elect of God. You know why? Because that's the way he wanted it. That keeps me out of it and puts it all in him. Now, that's always got to be a better deal. Yes or no? Why would he call you or me? He just wanted it. But because you're chosen and called, the elect, doesn't mean that you're the elite. Never are you the elite. You and I don't want to hurt your feelings, are not his favorites. He called the elect. We listened, we accepted, and we became the elect. You're not smarter than anybody else. You're not better than anybody else. You were made by God to be the elect. The invitation is of God, not of you or me. Let me tell you what God did. If people will tell you, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people out there divorcing. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody, if you've ever been divorced, you don't even have to go very far to find it pretty easy. But here's what God did. He didn't mess with you. He divorced Israel. He divorced a nation. He took on another people. You know what he called the bunch that he took on? His bride. He divorced Israel and took another bride. Jeremiah 3:8, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfair sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Galatians 6:14-16, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Does it sound to you like God is making you new? That's good stuff. This is the kind of stuff you get fired for in preaching because they don't believe it. As many as walk according to this rule, the peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Ephesians 1:4-6. For he chose us, if he chose us, does that include all of us? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now you beat that one. To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to adoption, to his sonship, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I'm going to tell you, God's on our side. Ah, I'm afraid I'm a failure. You're not a failure. Anybody ever been socked, you know, fist fighting, knocked down? Anybody? Well, they did it a lot in the Bible. But what he's got right here in this one, where he chose us in him before his creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption, the sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. So he says in John 15:19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. What do you think about God saying, I chose you? The people he's talking to are not the best people in the world. They're not the best people. They're all flawed. But what does God do with the flawed? Can God make the flawed flawless? Yes. Can you become one of those flawless? Yes. Yeah. How did Israel get to the elect? I said all of that to say this. How did Israel get to be the elect? You know why? They were invited. Why did the rest of the world not get to be the elect? You want to know why? They weren't invited. Did they have their chance? Did they take it? Nope. We still have one question, and then I quit. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came to them, said to them, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. But we still haven't asked the question, why? Now, that's kind of one of those things that you won't get till next time. Now, we still got a lot of this to do. We can quit or we can do this, but this is good stuff, I think. Do you want to be the elect of God? You can't buy it. You can't prod somebody into getting it. Who gives it? God does. So next time, if you're not bored by then, we'll keep going. But I'm telling you, God is on your side. And the church said, amen. Amen.